Congratulations, Steve, on remembering to dismiss the kids really early today. All right, Super Bowl Sunday. I'm sure all of you are maybe excited about the Super Bowl. Maybe not. I'm not. I really don't care, like, incredibly a lot about these two teams. But I'll say go Chiefs. More along the lines of, I don't want the 49ers to win. but as Pastor Mike was talking about, next week we're going to have kind of an update on where we're at in the process of calling Wally and Holly to be coming here and serving alongside of us. And we were thinking, well, maybe we should do it this day. We thought, well, it's Super Bowl Sunday. We might not have a lot of people here. So we're pushing that back to next week. We're very close to finalizing it all. And like as Pastor Mike said, they need to know that we are committed to the financial end of this and also the ministry end of this. So we're going to kind of paint the big picture next week, and this will be during the service, and then get some feedback from you. And we're kind of excited. They're excited about the potential of coming down here. So we're very close to that. Well, today's sermon is not about the Super Bowl. Yay. All right. It's actually not about sports at all. But today's sermon is about something that all of us struggle with. And that is, how do we maintain joy despite going through difficult circumstances? That's what the book of Philippians is all about. It's about joy. And we've looked at a few things about joy so far. Paul talks about the things that he did to abound with joy. Last few weeks, we've been looking at how Paul was praying for the maturity of the Philippian believers. And now he's dealing with the difficult situations that he's going through. But first, I want to ask you this question. There are things in our life that steal our joy from us. They suck it right out of us. They rob us of our joy. There's those pet peeves, those buttons that get pushed. And so what are the things in your life that rob you of joy? All right? You don't have to answer out loud. I'm sure you're probably thinking of 10 to 20 things. Some of you might have them alphabetically, you know, listed in a list. Well, one of the things that I hate, unfortunately, I also think it's my spiritual gift, and that is picking the wrong lines at, like, the grocery store or someplace. I have a knack for doing it. In fact, whenever I'm with Kristen, I go, you pick the line, because whatever line I pick is going to be the slowest. So yesterday, this happened to me. So yesterday morning, I'm getting ready for the service, and I'm ready to print off my Sunday school notes. And this was earlier in the morning, about 10 o'clock. I go to the printer, I'm ready to print off the notes, and the first sheet comes out, and only the first couple lines actually print. The rest is nothing. I'm like, oh no, we're out of ink. I need to go get some more ink. Thank you, Lord, for letting me know we're out of ink in the morning as opposed to late at night. So I go, okay, Kristen, I got to go get some ink. We get our ink from Costco. I don't know where you get your ink from. I couldn't order it on Amazon. It might be cheaper for Amazon, but I had to get it. So I'm like, okay, pep talk. Okay, you're going to Costco. It's a Saturday morning. You're going to Costco. Be very diligent. Know exactly where you're going to go. I want it to be, you know, like a military operation. Park, get the ink, get out as fast as I can. So I'm focused. I get in there, and Costco's Costco on Saturday morning. It is crazy there. But I'm ducking. I'm weaving. I go right back to the ink. I find it 63 XL double pack. I'm making it to the cash registers, and I know what I'm going to find. And for those of you who go to Costco, you know what you're going to find at Costco on a Saturday, right? You're going to see this. Now, this is not a picture that I took, because at the time, I did not know that it was going to be a sermon illustration. So I went to Google, and on Google, I typed in lines at Costco, and there were probably thousands of pictures like this. And so for those of you who shop at Costco, you know what it's like. You walk up towards the front, and you're like, okay, choose wisely and choose quickly. I mean, you got to pick a line. And so where I was, and I had one item. I had my one item, ink. That's it. I picked the line that was closest to me. I was looking at the other ones, but you can't really tell where the end of the line is. And so you pick a line, and you just have to endure it. So I'm in a line. There was somebody up at the front. The next person in line had one of those big, flat orange carts with, like, furniture on it and a TV and lots of stuff. Then there was a man, then there was a woman, and then there was me with just one item, okay? And secretly, you know how you kind of wish that somebody would say, oh, why don't you go in front of me? But there were none of those Christians at Costco yesterday morning. So I'm in line, and I'm waiting, and lo and behold, a miracle happened. the heavens opened and they brought a new cashier to one of the registers. And so she's opening things up and we're all looking at each other like, because she's going to pick somebody to start the new line. And I'm like, you know, I got one item right here, hoping that she picked me. She doesn't pick me. She picks the guy in front of me. So there's the woman and the man. She picks him. Sir, why don't you come? And so he goes, and then like, okay, how are the dominoes going to fall? And then the woman, she follows him. And I'm like, do I follow her? Do I stay in my old line? Do I go in the new line? And as I'm picking, the guy behind me gets into the old line. Oh, forget it. I'm staying in this line. So I'm in this line. It's a very dramatic experience. I've went through counseling already. You can already tell. I'm waiting in line. The guy before me, he goes kind of fast. And then the woman decided that she had to take, you know, until lunchtime to get through the line. She's having this discussion. They're chit-chatting. In the meanwhile, the person to my right in that line, he's gone. The guy that got in from behind me, he's gone. The next person's gone. I didn't keep track, but they're like, it's like a turnstile. They're just going. The woman in front of me taking her time. I think at one point she tried to refinance her mortgage. You know, she's. And at the very end, she's ready to pay, and she whips out the rewards cashier check. You know, for those of you, she wants to pay for this, and she goes, "Well, it's in your husband's name. It's not in your name. Well, can we do it? No, you can't do it. Should you call your husband?" It's like, "Oh, just pay for your food, lady." Eventually, she pays, and as she's stuffing everything back into her purse, I hand my card. I hand the ink. I'm like literally done in 10 seconds. and I whip around her and I'm walking out and I'm like, you've got to be kidding me. Come to Costco and I find myself getting all worked up. And of course, I'm, you know, being dramatic for the point of emphasis. And I'm thinking, you know, is this going to ruin my morning? No, it's not. It's not going to ruin my morning because tomorrow I'm preaching on joy. Again, a little dramatic. It wasn't quite like that. But I did, as I was walking out, a little upset, you know, thinking, this is no big deal. Don't let it ruin your day. Today is a good day. I felt like I had overcome something. And I looked at that perspective, that situation I was in, from a bigger perspective. Listen, getting stuck in a slow line can be frustrating. We all deal with it all the time. But that's life. In life, we experience things that are so much more difficult than this. How do we rejoice in those situations? Well, that's what our passage is about today. And the best way for us to be filled with joy is to look at our circumstances, whatever we're in at that time, to look at them from God's perspective. We need to look at them from God's perspective. Kind of as an example, parents, especially those of you who either have young children or your children are no longer young, you remember what it's like dealing with a toddler. And you tell them no. And what do? You know, meltdown is coming. They're about ready to have a temper tantrum. And they're usually having a meltdown over something that is so insignificant. And as a parent, you're trying to, you just kind of wish, I wish that they could understand in this moment how small and insignificant it is, the thing that they're having this temper tantrum about. As parents, we have a bigger picture. We know that everything is a chain reaction. You push down one domino, it knocks down a series of dominoes. And as parents, you know, your child wants to push down the first domino. All they can think about is that first domino, but you know you can't allow dominoes number 4, 5, and 6 to fall. So you say no to domino number 1. And that's all the kid thinks about, right? I mean, you understand this. Well, in a similar way, sometimes we go through life like a child on the verge of a meltdown when difficulties come into our life. And there are some very serious things that we deal with. And I'm not trying to minimize those because those are very real and very difficult. But a mature believer should be able to take a step back, look at the situation they're in, and say, you know what? God is in control. And no matter what the outcome is, I can still abound with joy. Paul says in Philippians chapter 4, we're not skipping ahead to chapter 4, but in chapter 4 of Philippians, he says, there we go, he says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your mind in Christ Jesus. And so when we turn to God, he gives us a peace and a joy that we cannot find anywhere else. So this morning, what I want to do is we're going to look at Paul's situation, the circumstances that he's into. And all of us have something that we're dealing with. It might be insignificant. It might be very significant for you. But take your situation, bring it before the Lord, and try to view it from his perspective so that you can abound with joy. Okay? Paul was dealing with two things that we're going to look at this morning. Now that the introduction is over, he talked about the things that he did to abound in joy. He talked about his prayer for the Philippians. Now we're kind of getting into the meat of the letter. And he explains to them the situation that he's in. And so we're going to pick up Philippians chapter 1, beginning in verse 12. As always, I'll have the verses on the screen, but if you want to take notes in your own Bible, go ahead. Philippians chapter 1, verse 12. Paul says, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me, he's going to reference a bad circumstance now, has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest of my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do so out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. So in this section right here that we've looked at, Paul is thinking correctly, because he's mature, about two different situations. One is a circumstance, and one are the people that are being a thorn in his flesh. And so let's look at these two situations that Paul needs to think correctly. And the first is his circumstance. And specifically, he's in prison. He's in prison when he writes this. Let's look at verse 12 again. Paul says, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me, and here he is referencing the fact that he is in chains at this moment, has really served to advance the gospel so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that in my imprisonment is for Christ. And so here he's speaking about what has happened to him is his imprisonment. Now, to understand his situation, if you have this picture of him being in a dark, doomy dungeon, doomy and gloomy, a dungeon, that's not his situation at all. He's actually in a rented house at his own expense. We know that from what he says in Acts. Acts 28:16, he says, and when we came into Rome, Paul was allowed to stay by himself with the soldier who guarded him. And then in 28:30, he says, he lived there 2 whole years at his own expense and welcomed all who came to him proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. And so get this. Picture this. Paul is, for 2 years, living confined and chained to a soldier. And Paul says that that situation has actually helped advance the gospel. So how in the world is this possible? Well, the word for imprisonment is the Greek word desmon, which literally refers to a bond or something made with a chain and rope. So that's what he's talking about, his bonds that he had. Paul spoke of it about his chains. Ephesians 6:20, he calls himself an ambassador in chains. And so what this is, the device that was actually attached to him, was something a little bit longer than a modern-day handcuff, with just a couple inches. This had at least 18 inches of slack between both ends. And what they did back then is they would take one end of this chain and they would attach it to the prisoner, and they would take another end and they would attach it to the soldier. Would you like to know what this looks like? Well, I Googled this, and there's actually a picture of Paul in chains with a soldier. Look at this. Isn't it amazing what you can find on the internet? So there's Paul. There he is, and there's the soldier. I think that was Steve. I think they called him Second Shift Steve, you know, good old Steve. I'm kidding. I don't know his name. All right. Okay. But look at this picture. I love this picture. If you can really see it, I know it's kind of hard to see, but you see something's taking place. The soldier is doing what? He's listening. And Paul is doing what only the Apostle Paul would do, and that is he's talking the entire time. He's using hand gestures, he's talking. And so when you look at this caption, for 2 years this took place, can you say captive audience? They had nowhere to go. They had to listen to Paul the entire time. And just imagine, how many soldiers did Paul talk to over that 2 year period? How many soldiers did he have a chance to witness to? And these weren't just soldiers. What I found this week as I was going through my commentary, interesting thing about these soldiers, okay? So Paul calls this the Imperial Guard. So these weren't just regular soldiers. They were part of an elite group, all right? Another translation for that is the Imperial Guard, or is the Praetorian Guard. There's some history. We know about the history about these people. Originally, the Praetorian Guard, they were a hand-select group from Caesar Augustus, originally from the time of Christ, 10,000 elite Roman soldiers. They were picked, probably not all by Caesar Augustus, but by the generals. They would pick the best and the brightest. And they were dispersed strategically throughout the city of Rome to help keep peace in general and also to protect the emperor. In later years, emperors greatly increased the numbers of this special group. And under Caesar Tiberius, he built them a fortified camp within Rome to make sure they had a high-profile presence there. And members of the Praetorian Guard, what they did is they served for 12 years. And when they retired, I mean, this was probably a plush position for them. When they retired, they were granted the highest honors and privileges along with a very generous severance package, all right? Government jobs were good back then, all right, especially for those people. Eventually, this group became so powerful that they were given the nickname the Kingmakers, because not only did they protect the emperor, this group, the Praetorian Guard, actually helped pick who the next emperor was going to be. So understand this. Here's Paul for 2 years, handcuffed to this elite group, okay? He was handcuffed to a rotating crew of the most intelligent and influential soldiers in the entire Roman Empire. He was handcuffed to the best of the best. And everyone that was handcuffed to Paul, they knew why he was there. They knew he was not some criminal who committed a crime. They knew he was in chains because he believed that Jesus rose from the grave. That's why he was there. And during each of their shifts, Paul probably convinced them from the Old Testament, we call the Old Testament, that Jesus was in fact the Messiah. And guess what happened to a lot of those Praetorian guards, the Imperial Guards? They started believing. And among that elite group, they started believing and more started believing. And so you have the best and the brightest in the entire Roman Empire starting to convert themselves to Christianity. And that's why Paul says, what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. And you look at this situation and you have to kind of smirk and laugh because it kind of backfired on Satan. How many times throughout human history has Satan tried to thwart God's plans? You go all the way back to the beginning. God had a perfect relationship with Adam and Eve in the garden, and Satan tried to thwart that. What'd he do? He introduced the temptation, and they sinned, and Satan is thinking, ha, I won. Well, God had a plan to redeem it. He was said the Messiah. And when the Messiah was born, what did Satan try to do? Have the Messiah murdered. That didn't happen. They escaped to Egypt. They came back up. And eventually, Satan probably thought, now I've got him. Let's murder the Messiah, the person they think is the Messiah. Well, that ended up being the way that we have our sins forgiven. And as Paul is going out and he's spreading the news of the gospel of God's grace, Satan's probably thinking, we need to stop the spread of this message. So let's confine him to one place. And God's saying, okay, we'll have him confined to the most influential people in all of the Roman Empire. And so Paul could have chosen to view his chains as something horrible. And many of us probably would have done that, like a child on the verge of a temper tantrum. But instead, what he did is he saw his circumstance from God's perspective, that he was strategically placed in contact with some of the best and brightest leaders in all of Rome. And so Paul knew that his purpose in life was not to be happy, but to spread the good news of Jesus. And so, the same is true for us. Every one of us will find ourselves in a difficult situation. God's hope and his will for us is not to be happy, but to use our situations to spread the truth. You know, in the New Testament, you can always usually see a parallel example of something like this that happened in the Old Testament. I think one of the greatest examples of someone meaning evil for someone and yet God used it for good is the story of Joseph. And if you've never read the story of Joseph, I know I have lots of favorites in the Bible, but this is probably my favorite story outside of the death and resurrection of Christ himself. But what a great story. For those of you who are not familiar with the story of Joseph, Joseph was the youngest of the brothers until his younger brother was born. And his brothers hated him. They were jealous, and so they sold him into slavery. And long story short, fast forward to the end, God made sure that Joseph rose to the top, and God made Joseph the second most powerful person on earth. He was the right-hand man to Pharaoh, and he was put there to protect people. And one day, years and years later, his brothers, during a famine, came down to ask for grain, and Joseph saw them. Joseph is looking at his brothers who sold him into slavery. Well, what kind of perspective is Joseph going to look at that situation? Is he going to look at it from his perspective or God's perspective? And so this is what Joseph says in Genesis 50, verse 19. He says this, "But Joseph said to them," his brothers, "do not fear, for am I in the presence of God? As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today." And so we see even Joseph, he had joy because he viewed his life from God's perspective. You know, Paul had joy because he viewed his imprisonment from God's perspective. And so whatever you and I go through in life, God can use. There's no sin, there's no tragedy, no difficulty that's more powerful than God. Paul realized that and he held on to his joy, and so he abounded with joy. So that's the first thing that Paul looked at from God's perspective. The second thing were the people in his life, all right? The sermon title for you today said, "What's worse, prison or people?" That's kind of a good question, isn't it? Sometimes people are more difficult to deal with than circumstances. Circumstances, sometimes you're in a circumstance and you know there's nothing you can do about it. But when you have people in your life who are turning against you, that can be extremely difficult to deal with. And that's what was happening with the Apostle Paul. For some reason, some people didn't like the Apostle Paul. Now, for us, we can look backward 2,000 years removed from this. It's kind of hard for us to imagine anyone not liking the Apostle Paul, but I always envision Paul as a very, very intense man. You know, it's like you're around him for a long time. He probably never stopped talking. I'm sure those Roman guards probably knew that. Well, why did they not like him? What were they trying to do? Paul says in for a passage for today that they were exhibiting envy, rivalry, and selfish ambition against him. And so there were people in Paul's day who, instead of viewing him as a co-laborer, as if they were on the same team rooting for the same coach, Jesus Christ, they viewed him as a rival or as someone who is maybe preventing them from receiving more influence within the church at that time. Paul says some of their motives. Let's read verse 15 again, 15 and 16 and 17 and 18. It says, "Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice." He's looking at the situation from God's perspective. As long as Christ is proclaimed, that's all that matters. But Paul mentions some of the motives behind some of his rivals. He talks about envy. Envy is when we wish we had what another person has. Or we wish that they didn't have what they have. Well, what did they envy about Paul? What would another Christian leader at that time envy about Paul? Well, there's a huge list of things. Paul was incredibly gifted. He was immensely intellectual, a very brilliant man. He had God's blessings, obviously, on his life. He was an intellectual. He was very effective in his ministry. I mean, everywhere he went, he affected people. For the good or for the bad, he definitely had an impact on people. But he also had a very unique calling, I mean, he is one of the only people alive at this time that had seen the resurrected Christ. He had a very unique history. And so there might be some other Christian leaders, and all they hear about is the Apostle Paul, and they're thinking, well, what about me? And so there might have been some envy over that. If they could cause problems, some of them might have been thinking, if they could cause problems for Paul, maybe he wouldn't be released from prison. And so their influence maybe would have a chance to grow. Have you ever been envious of another person? And I want you to be honest. I don't want you to answer this out loud, because I know what the answer is already. But have you ever in your entire life wished that something bad happened to another person? Because if something bad happened to another person, you would benefit from it. That's called being a teenager, for one, with siblings, right? But we go through that all the time. Envy, jealousy, selfish ambition. Well, people were experiencing that against the Apostle Paul. You know, I was in the commentary I was reading, they brought up another couple of possible scenarios. Of course, this is speculation because Paul doesn't mention what they were saying, but here Paul is in prison, and you could tell that somebody might say, to kind of get themselves to look a little bit better than they are, they might say, well, you know, the Apostle Paul is in prison, and it's obvious because he's in prison, there must be some secret sin going on in his life. If there was no secret sin going on in his life, God would release him from prison. I mean, you can kind of picture some people starting to say stuff like that. Or, you know, if he had enough faith, he must not have enough faith in God, because if he had enough faith in God, God would release him from prison. I mean, after all, didn't God get Paul out of prison when he was in prison in Philippi? I mean, if God released him from prison in Philippi, why isn't he releasing him from prison in Rome? And so all of these talks, this envy, this strife, people talking about this, they were probably kind of just bringing this up. This could have robbed Paul of his joy, but he rose above it. And what he says is that what matters most above everything else is that the truth of Jesus Christ is spread, and that filled him with joy. That even while he was in prison, even though people were trying to make sure that he didn't get out, that they were still preaching about Jesus Christ, and because they were preaching about Jesus Christ, the message was still being spread, and that brought him joy. How many of us can honestly say, God, I don't care what happens to me as long as the good cause that I'm supporting moves forward? Sometimes we put ourselves before the cause that we're supporting. Along these lines with what Paul said, I came across this quote by a Scottish preacher named John Eadie. I'm not going to say it in a Scottish accent, but he said, "The virtue lies in the gospel, not the gospeler. In the exposition, not the expounder." I mean, isn't that the truth? The power is in the words of God. And Paul realized that as long as the word of God is being preached, that's what matters most. You know, it makes me think of another Old Testament example of someone who was preaching and sharing God's word with a horrible attitude. Anyone know what I'm referencing here? Jonah. Yeah, God said, Jonah, I want you to go to the Ninevites. I love those people. I'm going to destroy them. They deserve my wrath and punishment because they're evil, but I want them to turn and repent, and if they repent, I will save them. And Jonah's like, they don't deserve your repentance. I don't want to tell them to repent, because he was jealous. And so he said, you want me to go that way, God? I'm going to go this way. And we know the story. He got on a boat. He fled from what God was calling him to do. There was a storm. They threw him overboard. God provided a fish, spit him out on shore, and Jonah says, okay, fine, I'll go. So he goes and he preaches to the Ninevites. And here is a preacher who probably preached with the worst attitude in the world because he didn't want them to respond to the message that God had put. But it didn't matter about the attitude or the motives of that preacher at that time. What mattered is that the word of God got out to the people. And the wonderful thing is the people in Nineveh, they heard God's message and they repented and they received God's mercy. That's the power of God's word. And so Paul is in prison and he's thinking, they might be saying bad things about me, but at least they're talking about Christ. That's what matters. My reputation doesn't matter. All of that will be sorted out at the judgment seat. I don't care about that. I just want to make sure that people are hearing about Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection. And Paul would not let his joy be robbed. He was focused on that. It's a passage in Isaiah that I love. I'm sure many of you have probably heard this before. I love this because it talks about that God's word is powerful. Isaiah 55, 10 and 11 says, "For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it." That gives me a great amount of confidence to be the preacher because I'm not a perfect person. But I know that when I share God's word, and any preacher shares God's word, what matters most is that God's word is being shared and people respond to that. You know, if you and I are persecuted for a good purpose that we are trying to see advanced, isn't that what matters most? And especially if we're dealing with the things of God and the gospel, we don't need the credit. We don't need to get that promotion. In fact, if the opposite happens, that's okay. Paul didn't want himself to be glorified. He wanted God to be glorified. And that's all that matters. Listen, you and I get robbed of joy when we think that we are more important than God's glory. But when God's glory is more important than what happens to us, that's when we are able to abound with joy. Well, that's what Paul is dealing with. He's dealing with more. We'll get to that next week. But you know, whenever I come to a passage like this and talking about difficult situations, I've been doing this long enough to know that I'm thinking, okay, who needs to hear this sermon? There's probably at least one person here this morning, maybe more, who need to hear this. And maybe you're dealing with a circumstance, or maybe you're dealing with people, all right? Or maybe you're dealing with both. And you're in a circumstance that is potentially robbing you of your joy. And as hard as that might be, and as real as that might be, and as real as sin and consequences are, view this from God's perspective. Whatever you're dealing with, viewing it from God's perspective matters so much. Bad things happen to us, but God is there, and he can always cause us to rejoice when we look at our lives from his perspective. What I want to do right now is I just want to close the message, and we'll close in prayer, by reading from a very familiar passage for probably most of us, and that's out of Romans chapter 8. And it's a passage I think that all of us can cling to when we are dealing with either difficult circumstances or people. So I'm going to close by reading from Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or circumstances, or distress, or persecution, people, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. There's nothing that can separate us. And because of that, we can abound in joy. Let's make that our perspective. Let's close in prayer. Dear Lord, I thank you so much for giving us this perspective. I thank you for sharing with us through the Apostle Paul the difficult situations that he was going through. And when we go through it, Lord, I know we're tempted to throw those temper tantrums like little children, but Lord, you're giving us this wisdom. You want us to be mature. So, Lord, I pray that if anyone is going through one of these difficult things right now, help them, help all of us to view this from your perspective. You see the beginning from the end. You have chosen to redeem us. You have promised us a future with you forever. And because of that, we can handle anything that we face in this life. So, Lord, I just pray for all of us. Give us the peace that passes understanding. Help us to view our lives from your perspective. And help us, like the Apostle Paul did, to abound in the joy that you so graciously pour into our lives. May we be an example for the world around us. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.